All right. Good morning, everyone. Hope everyone's having a wonderful day and a wonderful week. All right, so the topic of today's shiur, this is part two, although it's not a continuation of last week, so don't worry if you missed it. It's part two of a series called the Neshama of Tishrei, the soul of Tishrei. Tishrei is the month, the first month. It's the seventh month of the year, but it begins the Jewish New Year. There's Rosh Hashanah, there's Yom Kippur, there's Sukkot. Such fundamental days. Each one of these Yomim Tovim are not just regular festivals. These are Yomim Tovim which generate energy, spiritual energy for the entire year. And therefore, besides for, of course, preparing for these days by learning the halachas, the laws, what we call the body of Torah, we also have to spend some time learning the neshama, the soul of these days, the depth of these days, and what these days are really all about. So last week we discussed Rosh Hashanah. What I wanted to do this week is focus on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, if you're talking about the neshama of Yom Kippur is the neshama of the whole year. Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the Jewish calendar. It's known as Yom HaKadosh, the holiest day of the Jewish year. And really, it's a day where we don't really have much to do with the body at all, right? We spend the whole day in shul, if we're able to. We fast, we daven, we beg Hashem for forgiveness. This is a day where we don't spend too much time focusing on our body at all. However, there are obviously halachas, there are obviously many laws associated with Yom Kippur. There is the body of Yom Kippur. The body of Yom Kippur is the fasting. It's the confession. It's the tshuva. It's the process of repentance. However, then there's the soul of Yom Kippur, the depth of all of that, and what all of that actually means. So what I want to do today, I want to go through some short ideas about the Yom Tov of Yom Kippur, focusing a little bit in on the machzer, on the davening, different aspects, different part of the sort of the more fundamental parts of the machzer of Yom Kippur. Sort of for the first half of the shiur, and then the second half of the shiur, I want to take sort of one idea and go into it in depth to really understand what Yom Kippur, what this most holiest day, the Yom HaKadosh, the holiest day of the year, is really all about. So first of all, the first thing, if you're talking about Yom Kippur, the mitzvah of the day is really, besides for fasting, is the mitzvah of tshuva, which tshuva, repentance, returning to Hashem, is done first and foremost by the concept of vidui, of confession. One of the things which we do every single davening, every single tefillah of Yom Kippur, is we say the vidui, we confess to Hashem, and the way that's traditionally done is we say, Ashamnu, I've sinned, Bagadnu, etc. And when you do it, you bang your heart. Right? We clap al chet, we clap Hashamnu, we bang our heart as we confess to Hashem for our sins. That's probably the most fundamental aspect of Yom Kippur. That's what we do every single tefillah, twice actually, both in the Shemana Esrei and in the Chazaras Hashatz, in the repetition. So I want to just focus a little bit on that and a few of the ideas behind the vidui. So first of all, as I mentioned, one of the things we do when we say vidui is we clap, we bang our heart. What's the idea of that? Why are we banging our heart? So I saw a pshat like this. We say in the tefillah of Umesana Toikif, which we'll get to a little bit later, sort of a deeper idea in that tefillah, but there's one line over there where it says that Hashem opens up the book and it sort of talks on its own. It's like almost as if we are our own witness to our own sins. Many times when we sin, many times when we transgress, many times when we commit aveiros, chas v'shalom, we do it in private. No one else sees it. The only person, so to speak, who's the witness, besides for Hashem seeing it, of course, is ourselves. And we learn in Parashas Shoftim that when someone witnesses someone else commit a transgression in Aveira, and that transgression is liable to some sort of punishment, the expression is, V'yad tiye boi barishoyna. The hand of the witness should be the first one to punish the one who was convicted for that transgression, whatever the transgression is. And therefore, since for many Averis, we are our only witness, so to speak, we hit ourselves. It's almost like we're accepting upon ourselves a punishment. Obviously, we should hope that's the only punishment we get. And we are the ones who punish ourselves. We are the witness for our own averus, and that's why we clap ourselves. The witness is the one who begins, who's the first one who does the punishment. Why do we hit our heart? We hit our heart because the heart is really the cause for all sin. Right? We say every day in Shema, we shouldn't go after the heart. The heart desires, it says, Ayin Roya, the eye sees, a lev choymed, the heart desires, and that's what leads us to commit averus, and that's why we hit ourselves, and more specifically, we clap our heart. Then there's a very interesting minig, which is done in many, many kehilas, in many different congregations, that when we say Ashamnu, which is, if you look at the translation, we're talking about I've sinned, I've rebelled, I've stolen. In many, many kehillas, this is sung. It's sung together with the whole community. And it's sung almost in like a little bit of a happy tune. There's a traditional tune which is sung in many different congregations. And it's very, very strange thing. When we confess, seemingly we should be confessing with tears, as we should. It's not a contradiction necessarily. We should be confessing with regret. Why are we singing? Why are we singing? Why are we saying it out loud? Why are we singing it together? Why are we singing it in sort of an upbeat tune? So the Tiferes Yisrael wrote a commentary on the Mishnah, but he says an interesting vart. He says the reason why there's such a minig is because the Gemara discusses two different types of tshuva. There's what's called a tshuva meyira, a tshuva out of fear, when a person fears retribution, a person fears punishment, and because of that they do tshuva. And then there's something called a tshuva me'ava. Tshuva me'ava means a tshuva out of love. You do tshuva because you love Hashem and therefore you want to be close to Him. And the Gemara says that when a person does tshuva me'ira, their zedoinos, their averus, which they've done on purpose, turn into something as if they did it by mistake. When someone does tshuva me'ava, their zedoinos nasus like zochius, which means their averus turn into merits. Whatever that means, that's for a separate shir, that their mitzvahs transform themselves into their averus, so to speak, transform themselves into mitzvahs. And therefore, when we say Ashamnu, when we confess, first of all, we want to do it out of ava, we want to do it out of love, not out of fear, and therefore we sing a sort of an upbeat tune. And also, what we're almost saying is that through this process of tshuva me'ava, all these sins which we're confessing about are now going to be counted as mitzvahs. And therefore, there is an element of simcha there as well, element of happiness as well. There's a famous story, I can't remember who it's about a certain tzaddik that said he went to Tashlich, right? The minhag going to Tashlich on Rosh Hashanah, and he went to the river, and he dafka wanted to go after the biggest sinner in town. Why? Because he said this biggest sinner, he threw out all his averus into the sea, and averus turned into mitzvahs. So there's a lot of mitzvahs to pick up there. Anyway, whether that was said as a joke or in a serious way, but the bottom line is, it is a Gemara which says that's doimus nasus like a zachius, and therefore when we confess, although yes, of course, it has to be done with regret, pain, and with a resolve never to do it again, but there is an element of joy there, because we have confidence that through this process of tshuva, everything that we've done wrong will be transformed into mitzvahs. Okay, now the uniqueness of Yom Kippur is that we not only confess Ashamnu, there are many nuschois that confess Ashamnu on a daily basis, some people don't, but many people do, but the uniqueness of Yom Kippur for everybody is that we say the long form confession, the long form of vidui, which is the al-chetz. And there are many mefarshim, many commentaries on every single one of these al-chetz, why are these chosen, what's the pshat in them. I want to share with you one, which I think is a very fundamental idea in general when it comes to the concept of tshuva. So there's one al-chet where we say, this is taken from the Machzor, al-chet, I'm pointing to it now, al-chet shechatonu lefanecha b'zodin u'bishkaka, which means we say, we confess to Hashem, for the sin we committed before you, intentionally and unintentionally. Okay, there are certain times we sin intentionally, there are sometimes we sin unintentionally, we confess for both, we ask Hashem to forgive us. Then there's another line, a little bit later down there, it says like this, Ve'al chet shechatonu lefanecha biyoidim ubelo yoidim, and for the sin we have committed before you, knowingly and unknowingly. So seemingly, isn't that a repeat of what we just said before? Bizodoyin ubishkoga. Intentionally and unintentionally. What's the difference between intentionally and unintentionally and knowingly and not knowingly? Okay. So it's explained, the commentaries explain, the pshat is like this. The Gemara says that when you repeat an Avera many times, when someone does an Avera for the first time, when we transgress the words of Hashem for the first time, it's almost like a shock, like, how could I have done such a terrible thing, right? But then, after a while, when you do something a number of times, the expression is, nasis loy keheter. It becomes as if it's permitted. In other words, it ceases to be a problem by you. It's almost like, big deal, I've done it many times already, so I'll do it again. It's almost like not so bad anymore, right? Now, obviously, it is very bad, but to your feeling, you know, as you always feel like as if it's like something which is permitted. It's almost okay to you. So the Mefarshim explain that's the pshat in Nisach. The first alchet is saying when you commit an avera intentionally or unintentionally, but in both cases you know it's an avera. You feel after the fact like you've done something wrong. Then there's something even worse. Valchet shechaton olafanecho biyoidim ubelo yoidim. We confess that sometimes we've done the wrong thing and we don't even know, it's unknowingly, we don't even know that it's the wrong thing anymore. We've ceased to realize that it's even wrong. It's like, become okay. And the truth is, this idea is not just about this alchet, but it's a fundamental idea about tshuva in general. What's tshuva? Tshuva is the concept of kabolas oil malchus shamayim. Accepting upon ourselves the yoke of heaven, re-accepting upon ourselves the yoke of Hashem, the yoke of heaven, saying that I'm going to listen to Hashem from now on. The truth is that there are two different ways of disobeying Hashem, chas v'shalom. There's one way that you feel like you're doing something wrong, you know it's wrong, and you really don't even want to do it. It's just that every single person has a yetzahara, every single person has an evil inclination that sometimes pushes them to do the wrong thing. It's in halachic terminology, this is called lite avoy. In other words, it's a taiva. It's a desire that you have that overcame you, and you did something wrong. But even at the time, you didn't really want to do it, and you sort of just got lost. You got lost in the moment, and therefore you were overcome by the temptation. But you know it's wrong. It's yoidim. You know it's wrong. Then there are some areas of our life, and unless I'm talking to tzaddikim, but I think everyone has this. Now, some areas of our life where we have ceased to realize that it's wrong. What does that mean? It's the ultimate, what we call in Machshava and in Chassidus, prikas oil, which means you have removed the yoke of heaven from you. What does that mean? It's as if, regarding this thing, says if you're saying that there's no one in charge of me, I'm in charge of myself here. In other words, it's not even wrong anymore. It's like, I'll give you an example, just a practical example. I don't want to, machas v'shalom, giving anybody musar over here. I'm just giving an example that I think we could all think to ourselves. The sin of lashon hara, I think, is a good example, right? When we talk not nice about other people, it's a terrible avera. It's what the Gemara, it's one of the averas the Gemara says that ein odom nitzel mehem, basically everyone at some point transgresses it. It's a very difficult thing to save oneself from. So there are certain things when we do wrong, it's a struggle. Right? In other words, we really don't want to do it. We know it's wrong, we do it anyway. Because we have Yetzirah. But sometimes, and I think a good example for that for a lot of people is the sin of Lashon Hara. It's not even a struggle. It's below yoidim. You don't even think to yourself, maybe I shouldn't do it. It's so normalized. It's become so like normal that you don't even feel like you're committing a sin to anybody. You don't even feel like there's a God that you're going against at that moment. And that's the deeper pshat in this alchet. Alchet shechaton lefanecho biyoidim ubelo yoidim. Sometimes we sin and we don't even the process of tshuva in the aseres yimei tshuva. The process of tshuva on Yom Kippur especially is not only about things that we know that we feel very strongly about. That, oh, how can I have done such a thing? No, in a way, you have to focus even more on the things that you don't think are so bad, right? Like in Parshas Ekev, we say, the Averish Adam Doshva Kevov. things that people just tread on with their heels. It's not so bad. What's the big deal? Those are the things that we erst have to clap al chet, that we have to bang our heart and say, I'm sorry for doing them. And not only I'm sorry for doing them, but reignite within ourselves the feeling that it's wrong and that we need to stop doing it. There's another very interesting al chet that we say on Yom Kippur, and all the Mefarshim talk about this. The one where we say, al chet shechatonu lefanecha b'yetzer hara. Very interesting al chet. Say, al chet shechatonu lefanecha b'yetzer hara. That I'm sorry for the sins which I've committed with my yetzer hara. So all Mefarshim ask, what is that supposed to mean? Every avera which we do is with your yetzer hara. Is there any avera which you do with your yetzer tov? What does this mean? You single out. It's a unique thing. Al chet shechatonu lefanecha b'yetzer hara. And which sin did you not commit with the yetzer hara? So there are many different explanations. I'll just share with you a very interesting one from the Leiv Simcha. The Leiv Simcha explains that al chet shechatonu lefanecha b'yetzer hara means it's talking about something very specific. We know the famous idea that we say in the Shema, v'yahavta as Hashem elokecha b'chol levavcha. We love Hashem. There's a commandment, there's a tzivui to love Hashem, your God, with all your heart. But the word levavcha is not singular, it's plural. Right? Levavcha, there's two vases there, which actually really means with all your hearts. And the Gemara explains what that means is that we are commanded to love Hashem b'shnei yitzarecha, with your yetzer toiv and your yetzer hara. Which really, actually, it explains in many Sfarim, that is the concept of davening. Your Yetzer Toiv loves Hashem regardless. That's not a problem. That you don't need to work on. The avoda of davening is to transform your Yetzer Hara. B'shnei Yitzarecha. The culmination of davening is the Shema. That's where, after the whole Pesukim de Zimra, after thinking about Hashem's greatness, after thinking about the Malachim and Birchas Krishma, and Amat Hashem loves us, and Avas Oilam, or Avar Abba, and then we come to Shema and we say, V'yahavtos Hashem Elikecha, B'chol Levavcha. That the purpose of davening, the purpose of Avodas Hashem, is to transform our Yetzer Hara. That our Yetzer Hara should start having a geshmak, having an enjoyment in Torah and Mitzvahs. And that's the Al-Chet, says the Leif Simcha. It's a deeper pshat. Al-Chet shechatonu lefanecha. Which Aveira are we talking about here? We're talking about the lack of the fact that I didn't focus on transforming my Yetzer Hara. I wasn't mekayim. I didn't fulfill the tzivui of yahavtos Hashem elokecha b'chol levavcha b'shnei yitzarecha. That I didn't fulfill the command to love Hashem even with my evil inclination, even with my yetzer hara. And that's the specific transgression that we're referring to over here. Al chet shechatonu lefanecha b'yetzer hara. Talking about the idea of confession and saying sorry to Hashem and asking Hashem to forgive us. So a very nice idea, just a sort of a simple idea, but a very nice thought. In a sefer called Sholol Rav, it brings many different commentaries, many different beforshim. We know there's a minig that by Kol Nidre, right at the beginning of Yom Kippur, before we do anything, the first thing that we do is we take out the sefer Torah. We take out two sefer Torah actually, and they stand beside the chazan, they create a bezdin, like a Jewish court. Many shuls have the minig at the sefer Torah walks around the whole shul and everyone kisses it. At least normal years. So, what's the idea behind that? Why is the very beginning of Yom Kippur, the moment that Yom Kippur begins, what do we begin with? We take out the sefer Torah. So I saw a beautiful idea that, I can't recall exactly who the commentary was. I think it was called the Leiv Avrom. Anyway. That it gives a mashal. The mashal is that of a prince. There's a king who has a son, and the king has a very, very close friend. Besides for the son, he has a very, very close friend. And this friend, the king employed to guide the son, the prince, and to educate him, and to really guide him by the right path, and to inspire him, and that's exactly what he did. And one day, the prince did something very, very bad to this friend of the king. So now the king's very angry. So the prince comes to the king and he asks him for forgiveness. But the king says, before you come to ask me for forgiveness, go and ask my beloved friend, my dearest friend for forgiveness, because that's the reason why I'm upset. The reason why I'm upset at you is that you wronged my best friend. my dearest friend, the one who gave you so much. So he says, that's the pshat. Right at the beginning of Yom Kippur, we take out a Sefer Torah. Why? Because that's the analogy. We are Hashem's children, as we'll discuss more later on. And Hashem has a dear friend, and that's the Torah. And the Torah was given to us as a present to guide our life, to inspire us, to show us the correct way, to give us the best life spiritually and even physically. And what do we do sometimes? Unfortunately, sometimes we rebel against the Torah. We don't listen to the Torah. And therefore, when it comes to Yom Kippur, before we ask Hashem for forgiveness, before we clap al chet and ashamnu, we say, sorry Hashem, we're doing this and this and this, Hashem says, take out the Torah. Say sorry to the Torah. Ask forgiveness from the Torah. It's a very interesting concept. You know, first ask forgiveness from my friend who you rebelled against, who you harmed, who you did wrong to. Then, after you've done that, then you can come and ask me for forgiveness. So that's one of the ideas, that we take out the Torah at the beginning of Yom Kippur to, so to speak, say sorry to the Torah. Ask the Torah for forgiveness for harming it and for wronging it, for going against the Torah during the year. Okay. Another theme of Yom Kippur, I'm just going through a few shorter things here, and then I'm going to get to, hopefully, an in-depth idea on a general idea on Yom Kippur. Another theme that repeats itself many times throughout Yom Kippur, and the truth is, from Slichus actually, from we say Slichus, but many times in Yom Kippur, is the Yud Gimel Midas. The Yud Gimel Midas Arachamim, the 13 attributes of mercy, Hashem, Hashem, Kil Rachum, Mechanun, Erech Apayim, Rav Chesed, Ve'emes, all these attributes of mercy, where we describe Hashem's mercy, and we ask Hashem to forgive us. All right. So, there's many things to say about this. Just one interesting vart, which I think also has a tremendous lesson for the coming weeks and in preparation to Yom Kippur. But we say like this, we say, V'rav chesed ve'emes, that Hashem has great chesed and truth. So the Tiferes Shloima, the Radomsker, he asks the question, seemingly these two things are actually a contradiction. Emes is truth. Truth is always associated with din, with judgment. In other words, truth is, you did something wrong, I'm going to judge you. If it's true, it's true. Chesed, kindness, means I'm going to go, so to speak, around the truth. In other words, even though the truth demands that I should deal harshly with you, I'm still going to be kind to you. So how do these two things go together? V'rav chesed ve'emes. Hashem has tremendous chesed and his truth. And we say this literally in the same sentence and right next to each other. How do these two things go together? So the Tiferes Shloim explains like this. It says, based on a Gemara, and I'll read it inside to you. It says like this, I'm pointing to it. Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Oimer. Rabbi Gamliel, the son of Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, says, we say in the Pasuk, V'nosan l'cha rachamim v'richamcha v'hirbecha, which means, and he will show you mercy, and have compassion on you, and multiply you. So the Gemara says, what does that Pasuk mean? Kol hamirachim al habriyos, whoever has mercy on the creations, in other words, on other people. Briyos, by the way, means any person. Doesn't have to be a great person. In fact, briyos describes the lowest possible human being, and the only thing you can say about them is that they're a creation. Kol hamirachim al habriyos, whoever has mercy on creations, mirachim alav min hashamayim, Hashem has mercy on him. V'chol she'eino mirachim al habriyos, whoever does not have mercy on the creations, ein mirachim alav min hashamayim, Hashem does not have mercy on him. So he says like this, what happens? When a person has mercy on other people, when a person is kind to other people, even if you're not necessarily worthy for Hashem's brachas, even though you might have committed this and this and this, and you may not be worthy for Hashem to bless you, for Hashem to have mercy on you, nevertheless, when you have rachmanis on someone else, when you have mercy on another creation, on another human being, and you're kind to them, and you do something nice to them, then when Hashem has rachmanis on you, that's not even though you're unworthy. That makes you worthy. In other words, that is emes. That is truth. Truth is that if you have mercy, Hashem reciprocates that and has mercy on you as well. So if you have a person who's unworthy of Hashem's rachamim, because he's done this and this and this, the way that you become worthy is through being merachim al abriyos, through having rachmanis on other people, through being nice to other people. What happens if you never had the opportunity to be? In other words, you weren't given the opportunity to have rachmanis on other people. No one came over to you to ask you to do a favor. No one's asked you for help. So he says, this is the deeper pshat. Hashem, Hashem, kol rachum chanun erech apayim. What does Hashem do? V'rav chesed. Hashem is tremendously kind. What does he do? Hashem gives you the opportunity. He sets you up for the opportunity to be merachim al abriyos. He gives you opportunities to be nice to other people. He gives you opportunities to help other people, to be merachim al abriyos. And then once you do that, then when Hashem reciprocates and gives you the brachas, the blessings as a result, then it'll be ve'emes. Then it's not rachamim anymore. Then it's emes. In other words, then it's just Hashem's reciprocating what you did. Then it's already truth. Then it already is, so to speak, according to the letter of the law. Because he's reciprocating what you did. Even though you may not be worthy, it's had other reasons. But at least you were merachim ala briyos, and therefore the result of that is merachim alav ben ashamayim. And that's the pshat. Virav chesed. Hashem has tremendous chesed. How does that chesed express itself? That he gives you opportunities to help people. So that's unbelievable. It's unbelievable perspective. And we're coming in the next few weeks, and you have an opportunity to help somebody, even if it may be a little bit difficult and it may demand from you to go out of your comfort zone a little bit, look at it as a chesed from the Eibishter, as a chesed from Hashem. That Hashem is providing for you an opportunity to earn, rightfully, His brachas on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And that will bring to the emes. V'rav chesed, once Hashem gives, it does chesed by giving you the opportunity to be merachim al abriyos, then when Hashem reciprocates that, it's ve'emes. It's not rachamim anymore. It's just truth. Hashem's reciprocating what you did. Very, very beautiful idea, and an idea that I think we can all take to heart and all think about. All right. Another aspect of the Yom Kippur davening is, of course, the avodah. The avodah of the Kohen Gadol, where we describe at great length in the Musaf of Yom Kippur, at great length, barichus. The avodah of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, which in the times of the Beis Hamikdash, that was the focus of Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol going into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, etc., etc. I'm going to discuss a different aspect of the avodah later, but I just want to focus on one idea, one very beautiful idea, which has to do with tshuva also. And that is the concept that the Kohen Gadol used to wear certain times on Yom Kippur. He used to wear a special white clothing, right? When he used to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he didn't wear all 8 garments because there was gold, and the gold would be, we said the prosecutor can't be the defendant, the gold would remind Hashem of the Egel Azov, the golden calf, and therefore you can't bring that into the Kodesh HaKadoshim to ask Hashem for forgiveness. Therefore he would wear only white clothing. The halacha about the white clothing is this. It says, the Rambam, in the laws of the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash, says like this, Ubigdei lavan, the white clothing, she'oyved behem biyoy matzoin, that he would work with on the fast day, einoy oyved behem pam shnia, he doesn't serve with them again, la'olam, forever, el nignizim, nignozim b'mokim sh'yiv sh'toysam, he buries them, he puts them away, they're never used again. Sh'nemar, as it says, v'nicham sham, you leave them there, me masurim ma'anah, they're forbidden to have any benefit from them at all. In other words, the white clothing that the Kohen Gadol used was a one-time, it was disposable. You used it once, and then you put it away. You never used it again. Seemingly, it's a very big question. Why? Isn't that baltashkis? That's a bit of a waste, no? If they're clean, they should be reusable. Why couldn't you use them again the next year? So, the pshat it's explained, the pshat in this is, based on what the Rambam explains what tshuva is. There's many chapters in the Rambam about tshuva, very, very deep stuff. One thing that the Rambam says is that midarkei ha-tshuva, I'm pointing to midarkei ha-tshuva, the ways of tshuva is that the person should cry out in front of Hashem with tears and pleading, supplications, and give tzedakah. And then he says, u'mishaneh shmoy, you change your name. What does that mean, you change your name? Kaloimar, ani acher, I am somebody else. I'm not the same person which did all those bad things. True tshuva, the ultimate level of tshuva, is when you're totally transformed. You're so transformed that you can point back to the person you were and say, that's not me. I'm a totally different person. It's called Shinui Hashem. I'm a totally transformed new person, as if I have a new name. You can't even attribute what happened before to me. That's the ultimate shuv. The Kohen Gadol, going into the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur, symbolizes the ultimate Shuvah. And therefore, every year after the Kohen Gadol finished his Avodah on Yom Kippur, it was as if he was a new Kohen Gadol. He was a new person. And every single thing about him needed to be new now, from now on. In other words, the newness, this transformation, needed to express itself in every fiber of his being, every aspect of himself, including the most external, even his clothing. Agdramam says, "Mishanem Maisof Kula Matoiva." Everything about the person has changed. To symbolize that, the Kohen Gadol, after using one set of white clothing, could never use it again. Because he had to show that he's a totally new person to such an extent he can't even use the previous clothing that he used the previous year. And it's explained in Svarim, that's a deeper pshat in what the Gemara says about the Kohen Gadol in the second Beis HaMikdash. It says that the Kohen Gadol is to go into a place called the Lishkois Parhedrin. Parhedrin means the chamber of the annual royal appointees. That's the meaning of the word Parhedrin. Why was it called that? So it says, because just like the Parhedrin are changed every year, the Kohen Gadol, the Kohanim Gedolim in the second Beis HaMikdash were corrupt. They used to pay money, and every year they used to be changed. Why? Because on a simple level, what that means is they would die. Because any Kohen Gadol wasn't worthy, went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, they would die. So therefore, every year they had a new Kohen Gadol. So I saw a deeper pshat in that. The simple pshat is they were corrupt and they're very wicked. But the deeper pshat is that not literally there was a new Kohen Gadol because they died. There's a new Kohen Gadol because they were totally transformed. That's why it's called Parhedrin. They're a new appointee, so to speak. Every time the Kohen Gadol came out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, it was as if he was a new high priest, a new Kohen Gadol. Because through the process of tshuva, you're totally transformed, and it's as if you're totally a new, a totally transformed, a totally different person. Okay. What I want to do now is I want to run through a couple of points about Yom Kippur, seemingly unrelated, a few questions, a few points. And based on all of that, go into a deeper nekuda, a deeper idea about what Yom Kippur is really all about and what the essence of Yom Kippur is really all about. And through that, we can explain many different aspects of Yom Kippur. So first of all, Yom Kippur is the only day a year where we daven five times, right? The only day a year, every other day a year, we daven three times. Shabbos and Yom Tov daven four times. Yom Kippur, we daven five times. We daven a fifth tefillah called Ne'ilah. Why? Why? What's so special? Why Yom Kippur do we specifically daven five tefillahs? What's so unique about that? That's number one. The fifth tefillah is called Ne'ilah. Why is it called Ne'ilah? So Ne'ilah means to lock, because the gates are closing, the gates are being locked. But I want to perhaps later on explore a deeper pshat of what it means Ne'ilah, as well as Ne'ilah seemingly is the highest tefillah, the culmination of the day of Yom Kippur. And if you look in Ne'ilah, there's a very interesting thing. We confess a lot less during Ne'ilah. Every other tefillah, we say the al-chait. We do the long form, like we mentioned before, the very detailed confession, the very detailed vidui. In the last tefillah of Yom Kippur, Ne'ilah, the culmination of it all, we only say Hashamnu. We do a very, very short confession. Why? Seemingly it's the culmination, it's the ultimate tefillah. Wouldn't we want to do a longer confession? Why are we confessing less? What's the pshat? Moving on to a totally unrelated idea, and we'll connect it all later. In the Avodah of Yom Kippur, we describe how the Kohen Gadol, when he would go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he would sprinkle the blood. Okay, which was one of the fundamental avodas of the Kohen Gadol in the Beis HaMikdash. One of the services he would do, he would sprinkle the blood. How would he sprinkle the blood? So we say it like this, we repeat this, many congregations sing it together. This is how he would count. Achas, one. Because the way he would sprinkle one upwards and seven downwards. So this is how he would count. Achas, one. That's talking about the one up. Then he would go down. Achas v'achas. One and one. Achas u'shtayim, one and two. Achas u'sholosh, one and three, etc., etc. Till achas u'sheva, one and seven. Why did he count in such a strange way? Why couldn't it just be one? And then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. What's this? What's up with this 1, 1, 1, 2, 1, 3? What does that mean? Okay. Moving on to a different part of that of the Machzor. One of the most serious part of the Machzor, both in Rosh Hashanah, but especially on Yom Kippur, is the Tefillah of Nesana Toikev. Nesana Toikev is one of these parts of the Machzor which everyone says, right? If you look and if you go into different shuls, different neschois, there are different versions, there are different piyutim, different paragraphs, different liturgy that different shuls say. Nesana Toikev, everyone says. Nesana Toikev is considered to be one of the most serious piyutim, one of the most serious Tfilis on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when we describe the awesomeness of the day, the malachim are terrified, they're shaking. And then in the second paragraph, it's a very almost morbid paragraph. We say, Rosh Hashanah yikasevun, uv'yoyim tzoyim kippur yechasemun. On Rosh Hashanah we are written, on the fast of Yom Kippur we are sealed. How many will be born, how many will pass away, how many will live, how many will die, you will die on time, you will die early. Who with water, or with fire, or with sword, or with animals, or with famine, or with thirst, who me by magefa, right? Who with a plague, who with stoning. It's like very, very serious, harsh stuff here, right? Now, we know that on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we actually try and refrain from saying negative things. It's a very big thing. So much so, it's such a big deal, that on Rosh Hashanah, we don't eat nuts. Why? Because nuts have the same gematria as chet. It's in the numerical value, ego, it's in the numerical value of the word. No, we try to, okay, it's true on Yom Kippur, we do confess our sins. But we try to not mention bad things about ourselves. And we try not to mention bad things that might happen. We don't want to chas v'sholem, al tiftach pel satan, as the expression goes. That's always, by the way. Al tiftach pel satan means the person should never even say, try and refrain from saying bad things are going to happen, because you don't want the satan to hear, you don't want to open up the mouth of the prosecuting angel. So why do we, at the height, on the Sana Toikev, at the most special tefillah of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, what do? We talk about the most morbid, disastrous things that might happen to a person during the year. It seems to be a little bit out of place. Okay. Moving on to a Mishnah which is very, very famous. Again, this is all that we're going to connect all of this later. So just hang on here. There's a Mishnah at the end of Masechtas Yuma, a tractate which talks about Yom Kippur, which is very famous. The reason why it's famous is because there's a song about it. And it's traditionally sung on Lag Ba'omer, but the truth is, it's not talking about Lag Ba'omer, it's talking about Yom Kippur. Omer Rabbi Kiva, I'm pointing to it. Ashreichem Yisrael, Rabbi Kiva says, how lucky are you, the Jewish people? Lifnei mi atem mitarim, before who are you purified? Umi mitayr eschem, and who purifies you? Avichem shabashomayim, your father in heaven. Shenemar, as it says, v'zorakti aleichem mayim tohoirim utahartem. Hashem says, I will sprinkle upon you the pure waters, and you will become pure. V'oimer, and another pasuk says, mikveh Yisroel Hashem. Hashem is like our mikveh, our purifying waters. Ma mikveh mitayr es atmeim, just like the mikveh purifies the impure. So too Hashem purifies the Jewish people. Talking about Yom Kippur, when Hashem purifies the Jewish people, He forgives the Jewish people for all of their sins. There are many different aspects of this Mishnah which we can discuss. I want to just point out one diuk, one little point here, which has a lot of depth. The sentence, Ma mikveh metayres hatmeim. Every word in a Mishnah is exact. The Mishnah never has extra words. In fact, so many times the Gemara has to add in words into the Mishnah because the Mishnah is so concise. Why does it say, Ma mikveh metayr es hatmeim? Just like the mikveh purifies the impure. Isn't that obvious? Who else would you purify? Would you purify the pure? Should have said, Ma mikveh metayr, just like a mikveh purifies. So too, Hashem purifies the Jewish people. Why do you have to add in the word metayer es hatmeim, purifies the impure? Obviously, who else are you purifying? So to understand all of this, we need to get into what really is Yom Kippur. Okay. And how does Yom Kippur work? In the Gemara, there's a machloikus, there's a dispute between the Rebbe and the Chachamim. Rabbi Yehuda Anasi and Chachamim. Rebbe says, Itzumoy shol yoy mechaper. That the essence of the day atones. Comes Yom Kippur, Hashem forgives you. You don't have to do anything. The Chachamim say, the rabbis say, no. Yom Kippur is only mechaper lashovim. You need to do tshuva. You need to confess, you need to regret your past, you need to mekabel al habod, you need to accept upon yourself for the future. It doesn't just work automatically. It's not a free lunch. It has to be shovim. You have to return. What's the halacha? The halacha is you need to do tshuva. However, if you look at the Rambam has a very interesting expression. He says, in Hilchos Tshuva, he says, V'atzmoy shel yom kippur, shel yom ha-kippurim, mechaper la-shovim. The essence of Yom Kippur, the Itzumoy shel yom, the same expression that Rebbe used, the essence of the day, atones for who? For those who do tshuva. That's almost like putting them both together. He should have just said, Yom HaKippurim, Mechaper LaShavim. What does it mean the essence of Yom Kippur atones for those who do tshuva? It sounds like there's an atonement which is higher than tshuva. It just comes through tshuva. In other words, there's a kapara, there's an atonement which is received because of the etzem, the essence of Yom Kippur, the Itzumoy Shel Yom. Just because Yom Kippur is Yom Kippur. It's just that in order to access that level of kapara, you need to do tshuva. When you do tshuva, you reach a level of atonement which is higher than what you normally can reach through tshuva. What does that mean? So to put this all together, we need to explore the following idea. But I ask you that if you've joined us till now, you listen till the end. Because this is an idea that if you only listen to half of it, you can get it very wrong. So it's very important to get the full picture. There is a Tanut Ve'eliyo, a Medrash, says as follows. They ask the following question. Mi kodam lemi, who came first? It says there are two things which transcend creation. Two things that come before the world, so to speak. Two things that come before creation. Torah and the Jewish people. Now, we obviously don't mean physically, because before the creation, there was nothing in existence. We mean spiritually. The Jewish soul, the Jewish neshama, and Torah, both of these things, kodma la'olam, came before creation. They transcended. They're higher than creation. The question is, mi kodam lemi? Who came first? Torah or the Jew? Says the Tanut Ve'eliyo, the Jew came first. The Yid comes first. How do I know that? Look in the Torah. The Torah says, Tzavis b'nei Yisrael, command the Jewish people. Dabra b'nei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people. There has to be a Jewish people to who it's talking to. So obviously the Jewish people came before the Torah, because otherwise who's the Torah talking to? That's what the Medrash says, that's what the Tanut Ve'eliyo says, that the Yidden came before the Torah. And how do you know that? From the Torah. What's the depth of this Medrash? What's it really saying? What is the question, who came first? What does that mean? Who came? There's no time before creation. What does that mean, who comes first? The question is this. A Yid, a Jew, wants to connect to Hashem. A Yid is connected to Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What creates that connection? Is it that there's Hashem, there's the Torah, and in order for the Yid to connect to Hashem, he needs to connect through the Torah? In other words, the Torah comes first. In other words, there's Hashem, there's the Torah, and now the Yid comes along and wants to connect to Hashem. The only way to do that is through the Torah. It's one way of looking at it. That would be if the Torah comes first. Says the Tanut Ve'eliyo, that's not true. The Yid comes before Torah. Meaning, a Yid is connected to Hashem regardless of what they've done, of what they do, of what they learned. A Yid is connected to Hashem because they are a Yid. There's an intrinsic bond no matter what. No matter what they've done, they are still connected to Hashem. Yisrael Kodmu. The Yid comes first. Meaning there's Hashem and there's the Yid. There's Hashem and the Jewish people. We are one, we are connected. Nothing needs to create that bond. Nothing makes that connection. That connection just is. However, how do we know that? How do we know that the Yid comes first? through the Torah. This is a very important second half of the coin here. It's true that even without Torah, a Yid is also connected to Hashem. As the Gemara says, Afal pi shechoto yisrolu. Even a Jew has gone against Torah is still a Yid. However, the only way you will know that is through learning Torah and keeping Torah. As the Medrash says, how do you know that the Yid comes before Torah? Through Torah. You open up the Torah and the Torah says, Tzavos b'nei Yisrael, Dabro b'nei Yisrael. That tells you that the Yid comes before Torah. In other words, what does that mean in more practical terms? A Yid, a Jew is a Jew is a Jew, no matter what. But you cannot live as a Jew. You can't experience your Jewishness. You won't be conscious of your Yiddishkeit if you don't learn Torah and keep Torah. It's like saying, I'm a human being. Yeah, it's true. I'm a human being no matter what. If I start acting like an animal, I'm still a human being. But is that the way a human being should live? Is that a human being living as a human being? No, it's a human being living as an animal. So it's true, you're still a human being. True, that is just you. That is what defines you. You can never change that. But you're not being yourself. You're not living your truth. A Yid is a Yid no matter what. That is true. However, you can't live as a Yid. You can't experience that Yiddishkeit. You can't be conscious even of your Yiddishkeit without Torah and Mitzvahs. So in other words, the purpose of Torah and Mitzvahs is not to connect the Yid to Hashem. The purpose of Torah and Mitzvahs is to reveal the connection that the Yid has with Hashem, which transcends Torah. In other words, to reveal the intrinsic bond that a Yid has with Hashem, but cannot be revealed without Torah, but exists also without Torah. In other words, like this, there are two, what I'm explaining to you now is something which is explained at great length in the works of Hasidus. There are sort of two channels how to connect to Hashem. You can connect to Hashem, in other words, there's two types of connection, there's two levels of connection, in other words. There's a connection which takes place when a Yid keeps Torah and Mitzvahs. That's a conscious connection. It's a connection which you experience, it's a connection which you can feel, it's a connection which you understand, it's a connection which you can actually point to, you can live with. What happens when a Yid stops keeping Torah and Mitzvahs? What happens if Chas v'Sholom a Yid doesn't keep Torah and Mitzvahs? Do they stop being a Jew? No. Then there's a deeper level of connection. There's a deeper level of connection which just is. It's a part. It's what defines you. Your Yiddishkeit is your DNA. There's nothing you can do to destroy that. It is you. And therefore, if a Yid stops keeping Torah and Mitzvahs, what they need to do is they need to go back and discover the connection that was always there and never was broken. So in other words, there's the connection which takes place through Torah and Mitzvahs. Along that same line is the connection that takes place through tshuva. Because what's tshuva? And I'll give you an analogy in a second to make this all clear. Tshuva means that I regret, I feel bad that I didn't keep Torah and Mitzvahs. So it's still centered around the bond which is created through Torah and Mitzvahs. The depth of the Yid, what's called the Etzem HaNeshama, the spark of what it means to be a Jew, is just that I'm connected to Hashem, not through anything. It's just who I am. I am one with Hashem and nothing can ever disconnect us. I'll give you an analogy for this. A person's child is connected to them. There are different levels of connection. You have when your child does what you want, right? Listens to you, goes in the way that you want him to go or her to go. There's an obedient child. Then there is, sometimes a child disobeys you. But then you see this especially more with little children, I think. You see, like, right away after they disobeyed you, they suddenly feel very bad. They feel very guilty. Oh, you know, sorry, mommy, I'm sorry, tati, please forgive me. Yeah? Does the fact that your child obeys you, does that make them your child? No. Does the fact that your child even feels bad about the fact that they didn't obey you, does that make them your child? Also not. What makes a child your child is that they're your child. It just is. It's part of the parent's essence and the child's essence. The child is a continuation. It's a piece of the parent further. That's what it is. That's what a child is. A child is connected to the parent in the deepest levels. Nothing creates that connection. It just is. And the same thing is, Bonim Atem LaHashem Elokeichem. We are Hashem's children. Which means that we are connected to Hashem because we just are. Because of who we are. Because we're Yid. Because we have a neshama. We have a neshama which is a chelek elikam ima. We have a neshama which is a part of Hashem. And that's what we're connected to. We're Hashem's children. Because we're Hashem's children, that's why when we don't do the right thing, we feel bad about it as well. We want to do tshuva. But all of those things are expressions of our connection. It's not what defines our connection. In other words, Torah and mitzvahs only work because we're intrinsically connected to Hashem. That's why Torah and mitzvahs reveal that connection. Tshuva is only there. Why does a yid feel bad when they do something wrong? A second ago you didn't care, now you care. Because intrinsically you're connected. But Torah, mitzvahs, and tshuva don't define you. What defines you is that you have a neshama. That you are a yid. It's something that you are. It's not something... It doesn't start from being expressed. It doesn't start from being acted upon. It doesn't start from feeling bad about the fact that you didn't act upon it. It's something which just is. And that is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the one day a year where that level... It's the ultimate of Yom Kippur. Where that level of the neshama... The Etzem HaNeshama, what's called, the Medrash says that the Neshama has five names, there's five levels. Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chaya, Yechida. The Nefesh is the person's behavior. Ruach is a person's midas, a person's emotions. Neshama is a person's intellect, that's the conscious part of a person. That's the Torah mitzvah section of the Neshama. The way the Neshama connects to Hashem through learning Torah, through having Ava and Yirah, love and fear of Hashem, through doing what Hashem wants. That's the conscious level of connection. Then there's the subconscious, the chaya. It's called chaya in the Medrash. There's the subconscious. That's the tshuva level. That's the level which feels bad and that regrets having done something wrong. But where does all of this come from? Where does all of this begin? From the fifth level. The fifth level is what's called the yechida. The yechida is the essence of the soul. The yechida, as what the word yechida means, one. It's one with Hashem. It's the part of the Yid which just is. You are a Yid because you're connected to Hashem. And that's why on Yom Kippur, we daven five tefillahs. Because Yom Kippur is the day where that fifth level, the essence of who I am, comes out and is revealed. Which is also the pshat in what the Rambam says. The Rambam says, Yom Kippur, you need to do tshuva. You need to do tshuva because without tshuva, this will never be revealed. But what does tshuva bring to? What does the tshuva of Yom Kippur reveal? That it's not the tshuva which atones on Yom Kippur. The tshuva reveals the level of connection which is even deeper than tshuva. It reveals the yechidah shebenefesh, the essence of the soul, the part of our neshama which is one with Hashem and can never be disconnected in any way, shape, or form. And that's ne'ilah. That's the deeper. That's also why by ne'ilah we don't confess so much. Because by Ne'ilah we're focusing in the part of the Neshama where Averis never damaged to begin with. It was always pure, it was always intact, it was always whole. And that's the depth of the word Ne'ilah. The word Ne'ilah means to be locked. So normally we mean that we associate that with the gates closing. And it's becoming locked. But the truth is, and Mefarshim explain, it's much deeper than that. Ne'ilah is the time when the gates are locked and closed and we are on the inside. We're on the inside with Hashem. The expression of the Zohar is Yisroel u'malko bilchudoyi. It's the Yid and Hashem alone. Nothing else. It's all the layers of the Neshama are stripped open and what's laid bare there is the Etzem HaNeshama. Is the essence of the soul, which is face to face with Hashem, which is one with Hashem, and nothing can come in between them. And that's the essence of Yom Kippur, and that's the essence of Ne'ilah. And that also, we only have 5 minutes left, so I'll try to rush through this a little bit. That also explains the mission of Rabbi Akiva. Okay, this might take a little bit longer, so I'll try and make it very, very brief. The mission of Rabbi Akiva is this. We say, Ashreichem Yisrael, how lucky you are. Lifnei miyatim etarim, who purifies you? Hashem purifies you. Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. What do we say? Ma mikveh metayir es hatmeim. There's a whole sugya in the Gemara Brachos. There's a whole discussion. If let's say someone has a very severe impurity, and someone has a lesser level of impurity, so they have both. They're both severely tameh and mildly tameh. And if they go to mikveh now, the mikveh will take care of the mild tumah, but it won't take care of the more severe tumah. There are some severe tumahs which need a carbon, need a sacrifice, need a weight. So is there a point in going to mikveh? And the halacha is you should go to mikveh. So that's the deeper pshat here. Ma mikveh metaher es hatameim. The Mishnah adds, just like the mikveh purifies who? Purifies somebody who remains impure even after the mikveh. It's just that it purifies them from a milder tumah. But the severe tumah is still there. And the mikveh still works. It works at least to erase the milder tumah. Afakodish Baruch Hu Matayas Yisrael, the Hashem works the same way. We come Yom Kippur and we say, listen, I'll try a little bit. I can't become perfect. We have to be honest. You're not going to become a tzaddik gomer overnight. You're not going to become a perfect tzaddik. There are going to be things which are still going to be left not 100%. Hashem says that's okay. Just like a mikveh is metayres atmeim. Just like the mikveh purifies those who are still left impure after the mikveh. But at least takes off something. Afakadosh Baruch Hu metayres Yisrael. Hashem works the same way. Why? Because mikveh Yisrael Hashem. Because we're not talking, Hashem purifies us. We're not talking about a purification which comes because we're such good people. Because it's something that we do. No, it's coming because of the Yechida Shebenefesh. It's coming, the purification of Yom Kippur is coming from the Etzem HaNeshama, from the essence of the soul, where there's nothing in between us and Hashem. And therefore, no matter what, we're purified. In other words, even if we can't fully commit and say, I'm going to be 100% perfect, Hashem accepts that anyway, because from your child, you accept them, there's unconditional acceptance. Hashem takes us back, even if we're left tamei afterwards. He's still metayres, because that's the power of Yom Kippur. However, the flip side to all of this is, that what's the purpose of all this? The purpose is not to stay by ne'ilah. The purpose is then that unconditional bond, that intrinsic connection that we have with Hashem, now has to translate itself into keeping and doing what Hashem wants. Because once we reveal that we are connected to Hashem no matter what, the result of that can't be that Motzi Yom Kippur, we just stay the same and that's the end of the story. No. Now that we've revealed the depths of our neshama, now that we've revealed who we really are, that now has to express itself in the outer layers also. Because as we said before, on Yom Kippur we're given a glimpse of the Etzem HaNeshama. But in order to live with that day to day, in order to experience that, in order to really live like a Yid, you need Torah mitzvahs. You need to commit and actually learn and actually keep mitzvahs and actually do what Hashem wants from us. That's the only way that you'll really experience that which you revealed on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, by Ne'ilah, we reveal the essence of our soul, but in order to keep that open, in order to really live with that level, in order to experience that level on a day-to-day basis, that's what Torah and mitzvahs are for. Who reveals that the Yidden comes before Torah? The Torah. The only way to actually live like a Yid is to learn Torah and to do Torah. And that's the deeper pshat in the Kach Hoyom Moina. What used to happen over here? The Kohen Gadol used to throw the blood once up. The once up represents the level of the neshama, the achas. The achas, the yechida, the oneness of the neshama with Hashem. And that's Yom Kippur. But the purpose of that is, it should then permeate the seven. The seven represents, in Kabbalah it says, a person has seven emotions. In other words, your conscious self, the way you feel, the way you act. V'kach ha'yomoyne, achas. Yom Kippur it's revealed, Yom Kippur is called achas bashona, which means it reveals the achas of the neshama, the oneness of the neshama, the part of the neshama which is one with Hashem. But what's the purpose of that? Achas v'achas, achas u'shtayim, achas v'sholosh, to bring that achas, to bring that etzema neshama, that pinta l'yid, the essence of our soul, down into the seven emotions, into our regular day-to-day life. And the only way to do that is to learn Torah and to keep mitzvahs, which is one of the explanations. And I'll end with this. I'm sorry I didn't get back to Nisan HaToykev, but we don't have time for that. But I'll end with this. There's a famous question. Why Motzi Yom Kippur? The first thing we do after Yom Kippur is we start Ma'ariv. What's the first line of Ma'ariv? V'hu rachum yichaper avoyim. That Hashem is merciful and He atones for our sins. So the question is, what's going on here? We just spent the whole day asking Hashem to forgive us. Why do we start v'hu rachum? So there's many, many explanations. One explanation, I mean, the simple explanation is that's Ma'ariv, but there has to be a deeper one, right? The deeper explanation is that what's the tachlis of the whole Yom Kippur? After we've reached the Shema Yisrael, that part of Yom Kippur, which our neshama shines, the achas of the neshama, the yechidah shebenefesh, the essence of our neshama, the part of ourselves which is one with Hashem, no matter what, it's higher than mitzvahs, it's higher than Torah, it's higher than tshuva, it just is, it's that we're factored with Hashem's children. What's the tachlis of all of that? You're translated into day-to-day keeping what Hashem wants us to do. Keeping what Hashem wants us to do in the Torah, through learning Torah and through keeping mitzvahs. So Hashem should help that we should have a meaningful Yom Kippur. We should go through all the five tefillahs, all the layers of the neshama. We reveal the fifth level. We reveal the essence of our soul, the part of ourselves which is unconditionally connected to Hashem. And there's no doubt that Hashem will look down upon us and unconditionally bench us, bless us, with a ksiva v'chasima toiva, should write us for a good year, and Yom Kippur, He seals us for a good year, with all the brachas and all the blessings that Hashem could give us. Have a wonderful day. Next week, we will, Mirtz Hashem, learn about Sukkos. Yeah, Saul, how are you?
Outstanding, like, unbelievable.